Thanks for joining us for this weekly podcast from Dan David, that's me,
and Patty David,
co-pastors of Zephyr Hills Wesleyan Church in sunny Zephyr Hills, Florida.
We hope this message will help you as you seek to be more like Jesus Christ, to be truly holy, even today. You can learn more about our church's ministry by visiting www.zhillswesleyan.org.
Let me invite you to take your bulletins, and inside you'll find a note-taking guide. We are sharing with you a study on 2 Corinthians. This special book of 2 Corinthians, Paul reveals more about himself, about personal things, than any of his other writings. And so it's been exciting as we learn not only more about the Apostle Paul, but how the grace of God touched and affected his life. We see that the Apostle Paul displayed in his daily life as he interacted with people the graces of a Christian. And just to remind you, you understand what social graces are, don't you? It's when your life intersects with someone else and you learn to say please and thank you, and you need to be kind and courteous. Christian graces is the same when your life intersects with each other's, but they're not something that you learn to put on. It's something that Christ does inside. It's His grace that then reacts with others' peoples through you. In week one, we talked about the Christian grace of compassion. In week two, we talked about the Christian grace of hope. In week three, the Christian grace of endurance. And in week four, the Christian grace of purity. And last week, Paul took two whole chapters and says, one of the things Christians are is generous. And he talked in chapters 9 and 10 about, 8 and 9, about being generous and generosity. Now this morning we're going to look at another Christian grace, and that's one of obedience. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Patty was up at the denomination headquarters doing some work, and as she was there, she was thinking about Sunday's message, and she was planning all about obedience, but that was this week and not last week.
Yeah, so we sang all the obedience songs last week.
Yeah. But she's written a beautiful sermon. And so this morning, I'm going to let her share that with you. And as you have your note-taking guides, let's learn together of the Christian graces.
In 2 Corinthians, in our study, now we come to chapter 10. And you may have noticed as you've been reading the book of 2 Corinthians that when we come to chapter 10, there is an abrupt transition from talking about this grace of giving to Paul defending his ministry. And in fact, he spends the next three chapters, from chapters 10 through 13, talking about his defense of ministry. And because of this very abrupt change in both tone and content, a lot of scholars have taught over the years that these final chapters were part of a separate letter, or possibly they were written at a later time or an earlier time. Or maybe this is one of those points where he's been writing his whole letter and all of a sudden someone comes in and brings him news of something else gone wrong at Corinth, and so it prompts him to begin writing this again. But you know, I believe that there's really no easy way to deal with some difficult situations and some difficult topics. And just as Paul jumped right into the whole giving thing and generosity, now he just has to just fall off the log, jump in to this whole issue of some kinds of divisions and of some problems in this early church. Now, generally, when we think of the early church, we like to think of a church that had no problems. You know, that everything was wonderful and everything went well. And yet, whenever we look at the church at Corinth, we see that it was filled with problems. And one of the problems that plagued the early church were false apostles who were challenging Paul's authority. And we get a glimpse of it here in chapter 10. Do you notice in chapter 10, verse 10, we find that Paul has been accused of being forceful in his letters but unimpressive in person. In other words, they were saying, Paul, your bark is worse than your bite. You know, you sound real impressive in your letters, but boy, there's just not much to you when you get here in person. He was being, as we look throughout 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we find that he was criticized for not accepting payment from the Corinthians. because he chose to work for free, he was criticized for that. He was accused of lying because of changing his plans to visit Corinth. Remember, he changed his plans so he wouldn't have to make another painful visit to them, and he was accused of being unfaithful or lying. He was ridiculed for being a poor speaker. He was accused of not being a true apostle. And so Paul sets forth in these last three chapters to give a defense of his ministry. And in the process, he teaches us more about the graces of a Christian. Remember, the things we're learning about Christian graces, we're almost learning by accident. Because Paul, as he begins just to share his message, we see in his life what we are hoping to find in our own lives. And he begins his appeal in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." You notice that word gentleness he uses there? Do you realize that word is only used here and one other place in the entire New Testament? It's used also in Acts 24:4, and it's a word that means graciousness. So Paul is saying, okay, now I'm going to address you and I'm going to talk to you about this, but I'm going to do it by meekness and the graciousness of Christ. Paul is kind and gracious even while confronting those who oppose him. Now, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read to you the whole thing. Because I want you to catch how Paul is talking and the things that he's saying, and see if you can catch a little bit of his spirit in this. It should all be printed there in your outlines. He says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Now, I believe the key to understanding the Apostle Paul is found in chapter 10, verse 5. Do you notice what he says there? He says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul's purpose for living was not to become popular. His purpose for living was not to get rich. It was not to be famous or to achieve any other worldly goal. Paul's sole purpose was obedience to Jesus Christ. He worked diligently. He worked steadfastly. We saw, as we looked at chapter 11 a few weeks ago, that he suffered greatly, tremendously. He languished because of the gospel, because he wanted to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That was his reason for living. That was the source of Paul's joy. That was the one thing that motivated him and gave him strength to keep going even through difficult times. He was obedient to Christ, not just in his action, but even in his thinking. He took this whole thing about being obedient to Christ seriously, to the point where he took every thought captive. Now, I want you to understand today that if you set out to obey the Lord, I mean, if you truly seek to do His will, if you want to do what He wants you to do and go where you want, where He wants you to go, you will face opposition. You will find yourself in the position that Paul was in. You'll be falsely accused. Your intentions and your motives will be misunderstood and maybe even maligned. And you'll need to know how to respond with grace, the same kind of grace that Paul shows here. You will know how to take every thought. You will need to know how to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And so the first thing that I noticed as I began reading this passage and trying to figure out Paul and figure out what he was about, I noticed this. Number one in your outline, obedience resides in the heart and mind. Obedience resides in the heart and mind because obedience is an attitude of the heart. It is a decision of the mind. It is not simply following the rules. See, we tend to think today that we're obedient if we just do the right things. And yet it's something that first takes place in our hearts and in our minds. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the story told many times by many a preacher about the little boy who was caught being naughty by his parents, and he was sentenced to time out. You know, had to sit on that naughty chair in the corner and was not allowed to get out. And he finally made this proclamation to his parents. He said, "Well, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." You know, the whole thing, it's the attitude of obedience is not just the outward. God wants more than just outward compliance from us. A truly gracious Christian is one who has settled the lordship issue, where we have taken every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. A gracious Christian is one whose outward actions are pleasing to God because every thought in their mind is also pleasing and obedient to God. And so I was thinking about this, and how do we submit our thoughts to the lordship of Christ? In fact, most of us would think, well, that's not even possible. I mean, how can you control what you're thinking? But here are some ideas, things to help you to understand how to submit your mind and your thoughts to the lordship of Christ. How about this one? How about not dwelling on temptations? Isn't that what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you know, you've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I'm saying don't look at a woman lustfully. Don't dwell on temptations and negative thoughts. He says, you've heard that it said don't be angry. I mean, don't murder. But I'm telling you, don't be angry. He says the sin starts in the mind. It starts in the thoughts. And so we need to be careful that we're not dwelling on temptations. You can't help that fleeting thought that pops into your mind. But you can make a decision of whether or not to dwell on that thought and that temptation. Another way we can submit our thoughts to the lordship of Christ. How about not dwelling on the weaknesses or faults of others? Do you ever find yourself with a really critical spirit? You know, that you sit and you kind of criticize everything and other people. And, you know, we all have faults and we all have those little imperfections. But when we sit and think about other people's weaknesses and thoughts and dwell on them and criticize them and pick them apart in our minds, that's not submitting our minds to the lordship of Christ. Another way to do it is not allowing yourself to nurse a grudge or become bitter. Don't allow your mind to go there. We need to challenge our thoughts. Maybe you've all heard the popular expression, what would Jesus do? Maybe we need to change that a little bit and say, what would Jesus think? You know, when a thought comes into our mind, would Jesus think about these things? Would Jesus let these things occupy his mind? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what would other people think if they could hear my thoughts? If everything I was thinking in my mind was said out loud, what would other people think? What would God think? Those things begin to help us to submit our thoughts to the lordship of Christ. It is choosing to think about good things. My mother reminded me this week of one of those, just those favorite passages of Scripture that we learned very early on. I think like the first week we were Christians, we learned this verse, Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It is deciding that we would take our thoughts captive. And I want you to understand this is a discipline. It's something we have to discipline ourselves to do, and it's not easy. It's warfare. Notice the terminology he uses here is taking it captive. It's where we're in a war, and we have to win it. And we have to make sure that we don't allow our thoughts to control us, but we control our thoughts. Now, this is something you probably don't know about me. I'm not sure if I've shared it before. Several years ago, I was going through a time of counseling, and I shared with this counselor my thought processes. Because I always knew I had just a little bit too active of imagination, that whenever I would see a situation, I would always play out these whole scenarios in my mind. You know, so one day we're driving down the street and there's a van in front of us and I see a little girl riding a bike along the sidewalk, and all of a sudden I have this whole scene played out in my mind that they kidnap the girl and pull her into the van, and then we're behind them. What do we do? Do we run them off the road, or do we, you know, do I just keep honking the horn, or do we go to the police station, get the license plate number and come back? And I would play through these scenarios. So my husband was late coming home one night. I sent him out for chocolate, which he knew was an emergency. Sent him 1 mile down the road for chocolate. And 2 hours later, he wasn't home. So, you know, in my mind, okay, all right, he's been in an accident. He's at the hospital. The police are going to come to the door. What am I going to do? How am I going to react? And I would go through this whole scenario, and I have myself crying by the time he finally came home, you know, that something had happened to him. Okay, how am I going to spend the insurance money? You know, I had all these things in mind. But I would play through these, and I did it all the time. And I always have done that since I was a kid. And so I'm kind of talking to this counselor about that, and she just turned to me and said, you know, that's not normal. And it's not? I mean, I just assumed everybody did that. She says, no, and you don't have to do it. And she explained to me the reason why I did it, because some things in my background, I felt like I always needed to be prepared, always needed to know what to do in case something happened. She said, you don't need to do that anymore. You're an adult now. You're in control, and you don't have to do that. I said, no, you're right. And she gave me my assignment that week was to try to not allow my mind to go on those processes. And I remember, you know, when the first little thought popped into my mind, once I recognized it, and I thought, I don't have to think that way. I don't have to play out that scenario in my mind. God will take care of me no matter what happens. If they kidnap that girl, oh, no. You know, the one time it was, you know, there's a train run along beside us. I'm thinking, oh, what if the terrorists blow up the train track? I mean, all these things. And I said, you know, I don't have to think that. I don't need to be in control because my God is in control. And every time that week that one of those little thoughts would start playing in my mind, I would immediately stop and say, no, God, you are in control and you take care of this. You know, in 1 week's time, that was completely conquered. And I think maybe twice in the last 4 years have I ever had something pop into my mind like that. We are able to control our thinking. We are able to take them captive and allow God to be in control. You see, obedience is a heart issue first and foremost. It's something that begins in our hearts. It begins in our minds. And our goal is to allow a Christ-like attitude to reside in our hearts and minds. We want everything about us to be like Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, is one of the earliest hymns of the Christian church. I mean, Christians actually got together and sang this as a hymn. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be forcefully retained. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Do you notice what that says? Our attitude should be just like Jesus' attitude. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it was an obedience that resided first in his heart and mind. Remember, you know, as you read through the Gospels, you see over and over again Jesus saying, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He says, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. And he finally gets to the point when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, he has to make that final decision. He says, you know, God, if there's any other way, let this pass by me, but not as I will, but as you will. Jesus had settled the issue in his heart. And he makes it possible for us to settle it too. We can control our thoughts, which will result in our outward behavior also being changed. We become obedient in every area of our lives, not because we're just trying to earn our way to heaven by simply keeping rules that we don't really agree with, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to follow His will. If something happens inside us first, and then, as Paul describes it, he says our obedience becomes complete here in chapter 10, verse 6. Obedience resides in the heart and mind. But the second thing I noticed as I read here is that obedience recognizes a higher standard. Obedience recognizes a higher standard. In chapter 10, verse 3, he begins by saying, we don't wage war as the world does. Now, in Paul's situation at this time, those who were fighting against him were using weapons of learning, of impressive credentials, of rhetorical polish, etc. And Paul says he didn't resort to using their weapons. He didn't use the things that were popular in that day. He had a higher standard. This is how he describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, "so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul says, "I did it God's way. I did it so that you wouldn't be looking at me, so that you would be looking at God." He said, "I didn't use the way of the world, but I used a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And even today, when we face opposition, we need to be careful not to wage war the way those who oppose us do. And isn't that the easiest thing to do? Someone yells at you, you yell back. Someone attacks, you attack back. I mean, it's just the absolute natural thing. This is why when Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to strike them back. You want to use the same, you want to answer them in the same way that they struck you. He says, no, you turn and offer them the other cheek. You go the extra mile. You do those things that show that you are living by a higher standard, because you basically do what is right. You obey what God has called you to do. You follow his standard, not man's standard. Now, I want you to also notice chapter 10, verses 12 and 18. This is a passage I come back to over and over and over again, and you should have it highlighted in your Bibles. He says, when we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. And then he says, it's not the one who commends himself, but the one whom the Lord commends who is approved. What he's saying here is that we answer to a higher standard. We answer to God's standard. And it's really easy for us to get caught up in the standard of the world and to really feel pretty good about ourselves. I mean, after all, if you compare yourself to your next-door neighbor, you look pretty good, don't you? In fact, if we compared ourselves with those other Christians over somewhere else, you pick the place, then we think we're really obedient. Compared to them, we're doing a great job. But other people are not our example. Christ is our example. And it's God's approval that we're looking for, not man's approval. And his standard is altogether different. I want you to think of some of the things that God put forth as his standard. He said, be holy, because I am holy. Jesus said, be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He calls us to be humble and gentle and kind and compassionate. He calls us to forgive over and over again. Seven times 70. He calls us to build one another up in love, not to tear each other down. He calls us to encourage one another. He expects us to be pure and clean and holy. And it's a standard that the world can't comprehend. You see, obedience means that we answer to God's standard. We answer to him. We don't ever come to the point where we say, oh, this is good enough. You know, I did a good enough a job obeying. I obeyed part way. I did most of what God wanted me to do. We are always striving to meet his standard. So obedience resides in the heart and mind. It recognizes a higher standard. But third, obedience results in divine power. It results in divine power. Look there at verse 4. He says, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. And in verse 5, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You see, when we live our lives completely obedient to Christ, when every thought and action is dictated by the lordship of Christ, our lives will be a powerful example to everyone around us. Our attitudes and actions will break down every argument that people have against us. Now, Paul wasn't the only one who was maligned. He wasn't the only one who was attacked in his ministry. And Paul, in his letter to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, he shares with this young preacher who he had left, I believe, on the island of Crete. He shares with him about this thing of being attacked. He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. He says, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Isn't that something? When we are completely obedient in every area of our lives, people who attack us, I mean, they might say things, but it will all be shown to be false, because people will examine our lives and see that we are living out what we claim. There's a divine power that results. in 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul talked about his own conduct. And he says that we conducted ourselves in holiness and sincerity that are from God. He says, not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Paul says, you see this, that we have conducted ourselves in a holy way. It is not because of worldly wisdom, but because of God's grace. See, when God's grace is evident in our lives and we are truly living out obedience, then other people take notice. It is evident to everyone. People can tell. They can tell when your obedience is because of the grace of God in your life. Just before I became a Christian, I became a Christian my senior year in high school. And my father was one. I think I shared with you a little bit about this before. My parents were not Christians at all. And my mom was still nice, even though she wasn't a Christian. At least I thought she was. But my dad wasn't. My dad had a very violent temper, never knew what to expect, never knew when the bowl of spaghetti was going to go through the window, or I just remember that once happening through the window. But he had a very violent temper, and he had really never gone to church, completely unchurched. And in fact, I remember my mom and dad arguing about church kinds of things. My dad said evolution was fine, and my mom said no, she was sure it wasn't, and a big argument would ensue. And it was a very difficult time. But through a series of events, my dad, my senior year of high school, around Thanksgiving time, gave his heart to the Lord, and so did my mom. And all of a sudden, everything started changing. I mean, they went to church, not just Sunday morning. They went Sunday night, they went Wednesday night, they were always at church. And my dad, what I noticed most about my dad is his whole demeanor changed, everything about him. In fact, I would come home after a day of school and ask my mom, is he still nice? Because I just wasn't sure what was going to happen. And he would sit there after dinner every night and just read his Bible. And he would sit there for hours. And this is someone who always just watched television, you know, laid down in front of the TV and slept there. And he would sit and he would read his Bible for hours. He would go to church. He was kind. And, you know, I knew at that moment that there was something different that happened in my dad's life. I mean, there was something real that happened there. Now, I considered myself a Christian. I grew up, I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I could tell you all the stories about Jesus. I knew that he died for my sins. If you had asked me if I were going to heaven, I would have said absolutely, 100% sure I was going to heaven. And yet I had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I saw it in my father and saw the way he lived, I came under such heavy conviction. I knew that he had something that I didn't have. And it was probably only a matter of about 3 months later, I think it was in early March, that I gave my heart to the Lord, and my twin sister another month after that. But the power of a changed life makes all the difference in the world. People can tell when it's the grace of God working in someone's life. I knew it wasn't that my father just decided to start going to church. I knew there was something different about him. And that's the same thing God does to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul was talking about this grace of giving and this collection of gifts, he says, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. When we are obedient to Christ, when there's an obedience that accompanies our profession, when we begin to live out a relationship with Jesus Christ, that just makes all the difference in the world. People will praise God. People will come under conviction. Obedience always results in power. It brings power over sin. Do you realize that when you are tempted, if you will take your thoughts and make them captive to Christ and you will refuse to give in to sin, do you realize that the next time it's easier to obey the Lord the next time? And then the time after that, it gets easier and easier and easier to obey the Lord, that before you even know it, you'll find that you have power over sin and over temptation, over the enemy with a capital E. You have power to influence others. It gives you power to silence those who malign us, power to spread the gospel. You see, it's obedience that separates the grace-filled Christian from those who fill pews all across our country on any given Sunday morning. Do you realize there are people all over who sit in church Sunday after Sunday but don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They don't know what it means to have a relationship where everything about their life is lived out in obedience to God? You see, true obedience is only possible when we've submitted every area of our life to Him. The song we sang earlier, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated to Thee, that song talks about your will and your voice, your hands and your feet, your silver, your gold, your entire life. That's the kind of life that has power when every single area has been submitted to the Lordship of Christ, when we're willing to obey Him no matter what. And that's the kind of life that God expects from every single one of us. And I want you to know this morning that that's the kind of life that's possible for you today. And I know we all have things that we struggle with. You know, we look at our lives and that one little area we have so much trouble being obedient in. But you know, if there's an area that you've refused to hand over to God, you're able to do that. There's nothing too big for Him to take care of. And so the question I have for you is, are you obeying on the outside but disobeying on the inside? Do you find yourself just going through the motions because you think you ought to and yet not really being there inside? Have you slowly started becoming satisfied with a lower standard for your life? You know, have you looked around and you see the level everybody else is living and you said, why should I try so hard? Why don't I just go with the flow like everybody else? Is your attitude really like Christ? This morning I want you to know that it can be. God wants you to be obedient, not because He's a taskmaster, not because He wants to make you miserable, but because He wants to give you the greatest joy in your life that only comes from being completely obedient to Christ, taking every thought, every desire, every will in our heart and making them obedient to Christ. We're going to sing through that song again. If you take your hymnals open to page 455, we're going to sing this as a commitment this morning. And I want to ask, if you have felt God speak to your heart this morning, if you want to come to the altar and commit yourself to Him or surrender something in your life to Him, then I'm going to invite you to come as we sing. Now, I'm not asking for the general, you know, everybody come to the altar because we all want to obey Christ. I know you want to obey Christ. But if there's something specific God is speaking to you about this morning and you want to surrender that to Him, or if He's talking to you about any other thing and you realize, you know what, I need to be obedient in this area of my life, I need it at the very core of my being with my whole heart and my attitude, then you come as we sing. Page 455, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee, filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not all my good I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose, every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Father God, you've heard this morning the prayer that has come from our lips via this song, that we have asked you to take our lives, to take our hands and our feet and our voices and our intellect, that you would take our will and our heart and every part of us and make it obedient to you. Father, I pray that at the deepest part of our hearts, that obedience would reside there, that every thought that comes into our mind that we would take captive to realize that we don't have to be plagued with lust or impure thoughts or negative thoughts or critical thoughts or any of those things that are seeking to weigh us down, that we can think positive things all the time and good things, that all our thoughts can be obedient to you so that it will flow from our thoughts just so naturally into the things that we do. Father, we know that this morning that you have a standard that is so high for us. And God, I want you to know this morning that I'm glad you set the bar high. I'm glad you set the standard high because that means that we are able to live the kind of life that you have called us to. Father, help us not to be afraid to step out and to live up to what you expect from us, to truly desire to be holy and to be perfect like you're perfect. And Lord, you know that sometimes we fail in those efforts, but you have certainly made it possible for us to walk that way. Help us not to look at the people around us and to grow satisfied in our level of commitment, but to look to you and to the example of Christ and the example of the Apostle Paul, and to look for something higher and something bigger and something better in our lives. Father, we want to claim today, you tell us in your word that our obedience will result in divine power, that as we become obedient to you and you live out your life in us, that we will have power over the enemy, that we will have power to be an influence on generation after generation, to draw people to you. Father, that's what we want. We want our lives to mean something and to do something and to have power to change our world. Father, we are trusting you today that as we give all of us over to you, that you will do something great and wonderful in us and through us as your grace flows through us to reach a world that's lost and needs to know you. And Father, I know there was a part of our time today when we talked about opposition. And it's a sad fact that every one of us will undergo opposition at some time, when people will accuse us of things we haven't done and they won't understand why we do the things we do. But I pray that you would help us to have a graciousness about us, that though people look at us and they scrutinize everything we do, that they can find nothing wrong, because every part of us is obedient to you and submitted to the lordship of Christ in our lives. Father, help us to stand firm because we stand with you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.